Well, God bless you all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Those here and those afar, it's great to have everybody. And as always, to me, it's a tremendous privilege to be able to teach God's Word, to be able to sit in front of you, to have you sit at my feet and learn God's Word so faithfully, with such open hearts, to take the time out of your busy, busy lives to spend a few moments reflecting deep within God's Word and in the greatness of what God has not only done for you, but is going to be doing for you. And none of that could have happened without what's going to be taking place in about 3 weeks, which is the birthday of Jesus Christ, 9/11. Ho, 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 ho. You guys should have no problem remembering the birthday of Jesus Christ. 9/11, ooh, huh? Well, believe me, Jesus Christ was born long before the 9/11 in New York. But most biblical scholars, and I say biblical scholars, I'm not saying religious scholars, but most biblical scholars who've studied this agree that he was born on September 11th. So, if you're interested in learning more about that, just drop me a line. But in the meantime, I thought maybe we could recite together our I Can Do recitation. Are you ready? Okay. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. And for the Spanish contingencies, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are doing just great on that. I think by eternity you'll have it down. Okay. Today I want to teach on the subject of Mary. And boy, I could go in 1,000 different directions on this one. But what I want to leave you with is, number one, who Mary was not. And number two, what Mary went through and who she really was. Since we're only about 3 weeks before the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, that would be on September 11th, I thought, well, it would be fitting that you had a better understanding of this. Now, for you in the audience with a Roman Catholic legacy, I trust that you won't be offended, because what I have to say completely contradicts anything they've ever said about Mary, except for maybe one thing, and we'll get to that. But in order to start, I'm going to go ahead and share the stuff that will leave you with a very empty feeling. It's what it is not. And I'm going to spend just a little time on that, and then we're going to get into the Word so that you feel really good knowing who Mary really was and what she really went through, okay? So, like I said, you guys that have had the religious teachings from predominantly the RC, the Roman Catholic Church, number one, I guess I feel badly for you, because you're going to have to change. You're going to have to go through some grinding changes here and come to grips with what the Word says, and agree with God that it is time to drop some things out of your thinking. Okay? But I love you. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia defines Mary as, among other and multivariated names, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, Mary is blessed, and the Bible says that she will be called blessed forever. And that's wonderful. But Mary's also dead. Mary is in the grave. She's been there since she died. No man has seen God. Mary didn't even see God. Okay? That's interesting. That's a tangent I could go off on, but I'm not going to right now. The Catholic Encyclopedia defines Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is the Mother of Jesus Christ, the Mother of God. And I'd like to dispel any doubts right now. She is not the Mother of God. There's no sense in that. It doesn't make any sense at all. So if you have been twisting and trying to believe that throughout your lifetime, you can stop because it's not available. All right. Now, there's something else that I'd like to share with you. And again, I could go 1,000 different ways on this, but I want you to maybe feel the epicenter of this and understand what so many religious, devout people go through and what they're taught about Mary and how it really has transformed Christianity in a very negative way. God never intended for anybody save Jesus Christ to be elevated. Never. But man intended otherwise. Well, in their elevation of Mary, they crafted, and these are the Roman Catholics, the 15 promises of Mary to Christians who recite the Rosary. Okay, so basically what they're saying is there's 15 things that happen if you recite the Rosary. This is what they're saying Mary said. And so all Roman Catholics are taught this, and many of them believe this. Although I don't know how they could. And I'm just going to read them. Whosoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the Rosary shall receive signal graces. There's no such term in the Bible, signal graces. 2, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the Rosary. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also says that He gives grace unto those who are born again. That's how you get it, not Rosary. 3, the Rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. One of the reasons I haven't gone to Italy is because so many people get their luggage stolen there. As soon as you come to Rome, you have to start watching out, and many times you'll just lose your luggage. I would think the Rosary cited there a lot. But anyway, 4, it will cause virtue. Oh, I got to say one other thing. The Bible never really speaks of hell. The word hell is the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, both meaning gravedom, where the body is placed upon death. That's what hell is, okay? There is a lake of fire and brimstone, and there are going to be people and spirits put in there, but not you, okay? So there's no need to have any protection against hell. 4, it will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the heart of men from the love of the world and its vanities and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. I couldn't say enough on how that simply is not true. The mercy of God comes to you through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, and only that way. 5, the soul which recommend itself to me by the recitation of the Rosary shall not perish. That simply is a lie. The only way that you will not perish is by accepting Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It only comes through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, not the Rosary. And by the way, the word Rosary is never in the Bible. 6, whosoever shall recite the Rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. The Roman Catholic Church, in the lands in which it occupies, just happens to be the most impoverished of all religions. Go study it. God will not chastise him in his judgment. He shall not by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. These simply are not true. When you receive incorruptible seed, you have eternal life. It can never be changed, and you always remain in the grace of God without a rosary. Number 7, whosoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. That's very interesting. Well, that's whatever. That has nothing to do with the Bible. Number 8, those who are faithful to recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of His graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. Now, that brings up a whole other thing I could go off on. Paradise is not available yet. But see, these are all built on the premise that when you die, you go right to an eternal life of sorts. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that when you die, you're dead and you go to the grave. And that you await, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you don't know it, please take the time to read it today, that you will be raised from the dead upon the return of Jesus Christ. And at that time is when you go to heaven, not paradise. Paradise is actually in the next earth, which can't happen until this one is dissolved by a fervent heat and fire. Okay? So just get the Bible in your head. Oh my gosh, isn't this exciting? Gosh, you wonder, where do people get all this stuff? This is where they get it. Number 9, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. There is no such thing as purgatory. I don't care how religious the teachers sound. There is no such thing. So you don't need to be delivered from it. And so the rosary can't do that. 10. The faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. Oh no, that's not how you get any type of position in heaven. First of all born-again believers go to heaven. There's no position in heaven. You're a saint in heaven when Jesus Christ comes back and takes you there. But you're only going to be there for a very short period of time. Why? Because we're all going to end up back on the new earth, along with God. And the new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven, and that heaven from whence it came will be no more. Oh my gosh, this is a lot of stuff. So the faithful children of the rosary shall not merit a high degree of glory in heaven. And number 11, you shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the rosary. No, you shall not. The only way you shall obtain anything from God is by asking in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 12, all those who propagate, means teach others, the holy rosary, so there must be a rosary and a holy rosary, shall be aided by me in their necessities. Nope. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we shall go by the word, not by the holy rosary. I have obtained, this is number 13, not that it's unlucky, but I have obtained from my divine Son, that would be Jesus Christ, that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of their death. Not during eternity, though. They should have put that in there. Very interesting. What comes to my mind is that Mary must have said all of these things. And they must have got him from her right before she died, I guess. And then recorded him for all time. Or Mary gave them to somebody or some group of people sometime after her death. I think that's what they'd like us to believe. Well, I don't think that Mary had anything to do with this. I think that a devil spirit did this. Okay? And 14 says, all who recite the rosary are my son and brothers of my only son, Jesus Christ. I have a problem with the My Only Son, Jesus Christ, saying because I know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that Jesus only had, or Mary only had Jesus. Well, that's not true, because Jesus had brothers and sisters. But Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. And the last one, devotion of my rosary is a great sign of predestination. The only sign of predestination you have is to be filled with Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians teaches. You are sealed with Holy Spirit. That's predestination. Read chapter 1 or read next month's Ardios, because it's in there. And I wanted to say one more thing about this, and I will stop this nonsense of what it is not. Blessed Virgin Mary, primary doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. This was yet another quote. The Blessed Virgin Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. This is what they say, and this is true. She was the mother of Jesus Christ. In addition to her biblical biography, there are three primary doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church teaches about Mary. These are doctrines that are not biblical. These are in addition to what the Bible says. Number one, the Immaculate Conception. Number two, Mary as a co-mediatress, meaning a female mediator with Jesus Christ, and the Assumption. Well, the Immaculate Conception has two parts in the Roman Catholic mind. Number one, that she was a virgin when Jesus Christ was conceived. And number two, that she was a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. Conceived, born. Okay? Well, the Bible teaches, and I'll show you this, that Mary indeed was a virgin when Jesus Christ was conceived. But she was not, everybody say not a virgin when Jesus Christ was born. Number two, Mary as co-mediatress with Jesus Christ means her cooperation with her Son continues for all time in the universal motherhood, which she enjoys in the order of grace. Whew, that almost sounds like signal grace. Trusting in this maternal cooperation, let us turn to Mary, imploring her help in all our needs. Turn to Mary? Oh my gosh, she's dead. She's rotted in the grave 2,000 years ago. God bless her. But she did, just like anybody you know who died. They're just awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Actually, she wasn't even born again. She couldn't. Well, maybe she was. I don't know about that. I didn't think about that. But she could have been alive. Yeah, she was alive after the day of Pentecost, so she probably got born again. So she's awaiting the return. That's my point. Anyway, this thing about Mary as the co-mediator, Tris, in other words, just pray to Mary. You don't have to go to God anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. That's hogwash. It's not in the Bible. And number three, the Assumption. The Assumption is a doctrine that teaches that the Blessed Virgin Mary has been taken up body and soul into heaven. And I can guarantee that no man, woman, or child is in heaven save Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. So the Roman Catholics and any other religion that embraces this can teach all they want. But I don't want you believing that stuff. And if you're going to believe something, you better be able to show it line by line and word by word in the Bible. Do you all agree to that? Okay, I hope you do. Because if you feel flustered, if you feel angry, if you feel frustrated, if you feel confronted, cornered, or any otherwise negative feeling after considering these things I've just said, you really need to take the time to go hard to the Word. Because you don't need to have garbage in your head. The Bible says it's all going to be burned up one day. The only thing that's going to be left is the Word of God. So you better be making sure you're using it. All right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's get into what it is. Actually, if I stop my teaching there, it'd probably be almost enough, but I want you to have some word in your mind. Luke chapter 1. There are two Gospels in which the account of Mary and what she went through regarding the conception and consequently birth of Jesus Christ, there's only two Gospels in which it comes up. Okay? And the first one is Luke, and the second one is Matthew. Now, interestingly, in Matthew, it's more about Joseph and what he went through. But in Luke, it's about what Mary went through. There's no way that I could talk about Mary without talking about Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was the woman relation to Mary, the woman who had John the Baptist. And this all happened so close in time. You know how you can look at the worldly events and you can get all caught away in them? Like we could look at Iran, Iraq, oil, gold, the economies. We could get all caught up in that today because those are some of the big trouble spots today. Okay? Or there are spiritual events that are transpiring. And when instead of looking at the worldly events, we can look at spiritual events. And at times there have been some pretty significant ones. For instance, back in the time of Jesus Christ's conception and birth, there was a mean old guy named Herod, and he was going around killing people and wanting to destroy babies. And in fact, he did that, 2 years old and under, and just all kinds of insane stuff, taxing people, forcing people to come into their tax city and be counted on the registers, and just a lot of worldly stuff going on that really caught people up. Caught people up to the point that, man, that's about all they could think about. Okay? But on the other hand, there were some spiritual things going on. Well, one was Elizabeth, a lady, it says, well stricken in age. Maybe I'll show that to you. I think we're in, verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zacharias was the daddy. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. This was Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were just promised by the angel right before that, John the Baptist. Old. Old people. And then, all of a sudden, something happens with Mary in verse 26. And in the sixth month, now this is talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She'd been pregnant for 6 months, so she was shown, baby. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if my mom walked into this room pregnant? What would it do to you to see a woman? Now, I'm not going to say how old my mom is. And I'm not going to say she's well stricken in age, because I don't think she is. She's got quite a few years left. But she's definitely an older age person that you would never, in a lifetime of nevers, expect to see pregnant. Ever. Well, Elizabeth was well stricken in years, walks into the room showing she's got a baby in the pouch. She is pregnant. Oh, that's like Michelle and Jeremy going to work over at the retirement home. They serve food over there. And all of a sudden, they look at this one table. They come out, can I get you something for lunch? Here's what we have. And they look down at this lady, and she's pregnant. She's 85 years old and pregnant. They'd forget all the orders. They'd forget whatever was available that day, and they'd probably run out shaking their heads, screaming. So she was shown in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, and John and Jesus were pretty closely intertwined, because John's the one that's going to announce Jesus Christ to the wilderness of people's hearts. And 6 months later, Jesus Christ was born, which means that at this 6 month time, guess who had to become pregnant? Well, that would be Mary. And so in the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel came. Now, Gabriel's one cool angel. He stands in the presence of God, and he's God's archangel messenger. He runs the angels that are in charge of doing all the messaging. And the angel came in, verse 28, unto her and said, hail, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Well, yeah. I think any woman, number one, who'd have Gabriel come is pretty blessed. At least as long as it was a good message. There have been those who receive bad messages. Okay. Let's stay focused. Just tell me. Jerry, stay focused. Trust me. Okay. And so the angel came in, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw, how many times have you ever seen an angel? Well, my point is, they have to turn it on for you to see it. And so Gabriel turned it on so she could see him. And when she saw him, because he'd been there, but when she saw him, maybe he turned it on before he said those words or after. I don't know, because it says, and when, sometime, she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's doing the OMGLOL, is this a JK? What is going on? But they didn't have text messaging back then. What kind of salutation is this? And then she's going, JK, just in case. I don't know if this is real or not. What am I going through here? Oh, by the way, Joseph and Mary were espoused, it says. She was espoused to Joseph, which means she was just married. The timing had to be perfect on this one, and you'll see in a minute. The angel had to come before Joseph came to her. Okay? I mean, timing had to be perfect here. Let me ask you a question, those of you who are married, how long would you be willing, were you willing to wait to, you know, consummate your marriage after you got wedded? Well, I'm sure you guys are thinking, let's just call it not long, okay? Not long. Now, that's what Joseph had before him. He had his wife, and then all of this spiritual stuff happening. He had heard about Elizabeth. He was just marrying into the family, but he had heard. I know everybody in the hills of Galilee heard about Elizabeth. I'm telling you, it's the most amazing thing for a woman well stricken in years to be showing. Everybody heard. We hear the dumbest things on the news today from places we've never heard of. And I guarantee you, everybody in that area had heard of that. So Joseph's dealing with a few things. I bet you he'd even heard about the prophecies that Zechariah had received. That's right. About what John was going to do. I bet he even knew that Zechariah couldn't talk until John was born and circumcised and named and all that. Zechariah was served in the temple. I know that Joseph was well aware of the spiritual events going on, whether he understood them or not, that's another thing. And so Gabriel shows up. Doesn't say he saw him at this point, because he's just talking to Mary. And so Mary goes, well, what kind of greeting is this? I mean, really, you know. I'm real nervous. And I'm not sure what's going on here. But I'm not going to leave. This is better than a movie. I hear they're going to have movies in 2,000 years. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I always love how God wants to remove fear from people's lives. You are graced by God, woman. And like I'm telling you, if that's not enough, there's not going to be much more coming. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Well, there you have it. And she's going, okay. I love the fact that God chose Zacharias and Elizabeth, old people, to close out the old way. And I love the fact that God chose young people, brand newly married, to bring in the new. It's just phenomenal to me. So here we have this young married couple. Joseph's chomping at the bit going, "Man, angel, you can say what you want to say, but hurry up." He's going, "Hurry up, man." Inside, that is. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I don't see that it says, "and his slash her name shall be Mary," because you know they just deified Mary. Mary is now God. Actually, that happened about 8 years ago, 9 years ago. But I don't see Mary shall be great and shall be called the son slash daughter of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto her the throne of his father David. And she shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. If ever there was a time for Mary to be elevated in any sort of way, would not this have been the time? It simply didn't happen. There's really no other times when the angel came and spoke to her. Then said Mary, I love this verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." No end. No end. That's a beautiful thing. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's how we know Joseph hadn't gotten to her yet. The old marriage had not been consummated. Do you know what consummated means? It's when they actually had sexual intercourse. It hadn't happened yet. Wow. I think we're down to the seconds here. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," meaning God, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So he's telling her how it's going to happen. Why is he telling her this stuff? You have to ask yourself. I want to tell you something, folks. Contrary to popular belief, there is no feeling between the spirit and the physical. In other words, for instance, when you get born again, you don't have any feeling. You want to make up a feeling? Sure you can. You can get excited about stuff. And when you understand things, there could come a feeling of joy, of happiness. But when God moves, when he created that seed within you, the seed of Christ within you, you felt nothing. Nothing. And the entire premise of the creation of seed did not start on the day of Pentecost, but it actually started with Mary and Jesus Christ. Because God created seed in Mary. Did she feel it? No. There was no sensation whatsoever. There was nothing. The angel had to tell her what was going on. He said, "God shall come upon thee." Did she see God? No. Because the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. Jesus taught that in the Gospels. He hadn't even seen God. "And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Did she see the overshadowing? No. Not at all. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Elizabeth hadn't had one before then. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. When did the angel depart? Before or after that seed was created? Good questions. When did Mary receive that seed? I'd say it was right about here. Okay? Right about here. That's all we have on it. 6 months? 6 months between the two? Had to happen at 6 months of Elizabeth. Because right after that, it says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, the babe of John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with Holy Ghost. Do you know the Bible says that John the Baptist was the only man ever in the womb with Holy Spirit? He had Holy Spirit from the womb. You don't get it until you get born again. The Old Testament believers didn't get it unless God put it on them. And then when he was finished, he took it away. Okay? John had it from birth in the womb. Wow. Jesus didn't even have that. Oh, gosh. If you think Jesus is God, you miss out on all these cool things. Okay? Jesus is not God. That's just insane. Okay. Now turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to read you, and this is a very short couple of verses here, but this is what gets stuck right there when the angel was talking to Mary and when God conceived that seed in her. Right there in that little slice of time. Right there in that little slice of time where they had just been married. And Joseph was saying, okay, man, this is great, you know. But wait a minute, I got to wait? Yeah, we got to wait for this little conversation to happen. We got to wait for this little instruction thing to happen, you know, that I got to talk to Mary about. In fact, I got to talk to you too, Joe. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, there you have it, Joseph had not consummated the marriage yet. She was found with child of God, of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. She had already received that seed. She had already conceived Jesus Christ. Before they came together. Without a doubt, Mary was a virgin before Jesus was conceived. Okay? No man had had her. She told the angels, she said, how could I do this? I have known no man. In Luke. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What? Does he not get it here? Did the message not get to him? Well, actually, no, it hadn't yet. This all happened so fast. It just happened so quickly. Well, there was a custom. When a woman married a man, she had to be a virgin. And they had to prove it. And so they had a special sheet upon which they consummated the marriage. And there always had to be some blood on that sheet when the man penetrated the woman. There would be a breaking of that thing called a hymen, and then there would be blood. And it would be on the sheet. Now, what they would do with that sheet is they would take it through the streets, dancing around as a covering above them, showing everybody that, yes, she was a virgin. And it was the way of life. Yeah, that wouldn't work today. Okay, for most people. 99% of people. It wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. Okay, trust me. Well, Joe was thinking, oh my gosh, something's wrong here. Because I know I got to prove this, but I can't prove it. First of all, she is pregnant. I don't know if she was shown by then or not. I doubt it. I mean, how could that have happened? But apparently there was no blood because of the process of conception. And he was worried. He was really worried. And he had the right to divorce her, to put her away so that he wouldn't be married to her. That was the custom. And that's what he was considering, because he really didn't know what was going on yet. But verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, and so, you know, we're right there. We're right there when he wants to consummate the marriage. We're right there after God had overshadowed her. We're right there when she was pregnant with Jesus Christ. We're right there on that special consummation ceremonial sheet that's going to be walked throughout the streets. And Joseph's thinking about this. I've got a real problem on my hands. If I don't do what's right, they'll kick me out of town too. You think God didn't know all that stuff? Well, he did. So it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of Holy Spirit. He says, don't be afraid to consummate the marriage. Because what is conceived in her, and by the way, she is pregnant. God did it. Not a man. Because if a man did it, he could put her away. He could get rid of her. Okay? Verse 21, here's more prophecy, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now Joseph knows what to name him. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is out of Isaiah chapter 7. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Doesn't mean he's God. Verse 24. Then Joseph being raised from sleep, he woke up, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Can you believe that God put something like that in the Bible? Wow. Right then and there. So they were sleeping in bed. Joe was troubled about this. And I don't know how long he'd known about it. A day, a two, I don't know. Just a few minutes, I don't know. It doesn't say. But we know the timing of it. They had just been married. He was wanting to consummate the marriage. He was thinking about getting rid of her because he thought some other guy had had her, that she wasn't a virgin, and that just wasn't allowed. Period. And he woke up after he had that dream and consummated the marriage. Just amazing. Just amazing. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And knew her not means did not have sexual intercourse resulting in pregnancy. That's what that means. We know that he consummated the marriage. So that's not what it means. It means that he had no child by her until after Jesus was born. And trust me,
he had children by her.
So there you have it, Mary. What she went through. I touched just a little bit on Elizabeth, but I wanted you to understand what it was not, what Mary wasn't and isn't to this day. And quite honestly, if you have a hard time putting that Roman Catholic stuff away, I feel sorry for you. I can't do anything about that, though. You're the one that has to go to the Word. You're the one that ought to be responsible enough before God to use the Bible as your only source of spiritual reference. Not even me. You use the Bible. But I want you to understand from the 30-some-odd years that I've studied the Bible, in a very short teaching, what it is not. I don't expect you to understand it all, but I do expect you to be willing to take the time to understand it. And secondly, what it is. In other words, who Mary was and what she went through. What Joseph went through as well. And that's how Jesus Christ was conceived. And that started something so new and fresh that only a young couple could have brought it in. What Elizabeth and Zacharias did started something so old in terms of bringing the old to an end that they were such a perfect couple for that. Showing that God was willing to work with the old people, the old ways, the old religion, but ultimately to bring it to an end by introducing the new. And so Zacharias couldn't talk, and Elizabeth couldn't stop talking. And they had John the Baptist, who consequently went around and introduced Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says he grew up in the desert. What better place to prepare for the wilderness of people's dark souls? He knew how to handle those people by the time he was 30 and started. And his ministry only lasted a few months, too. And then Jesus came. John baptized Jesus. John said, "Man, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. But I'll baptize you because I was told to. But you ought to be baptizing me." And then Jesus started his ministry. 6 months after John's. 30 years old. That's when they started. Their ministries were so short. So short-lived, but so powerful, so dynamic, so for you. If you don't accept Jesus Christ and these truths, there's nothing else to accept. There's nowhere else to go. But these things happen in the midst of some of the greatest chaos the world has ever seen with Herod, the Tetrarch. And yet God persevered. God did what he needed to do with Elizabeth, with Mary, with John, and finally with Jesus. Bringing in, ushering in the greatest age of all time, the age of grace to which you and I belong. And yet the devil still tries to demean, to demise, to take away the greatness of all that those events stood for. You have choices to make. The August Artios, which is now available, Choose Life or Death, depicts it quite well. You have choices to make now. You have the right to choose what to believe. You can believe the fables of man that have no biblical support, or you can believe the Word of God that is the Word itself. That's your choice. Because one day, it says in Corinthians, that everything is going to be tested by fire. Your thoughts, your actions, your works, the results of your works, and anything that's not biblically based, that doesn't have a spiritual genesis of a godly design, will disappear. It'll be gone. That's it. It'll be gone. You'll be standing there either buck naked with nothing, or you'll be filled to the brim with all your wonderful attributes of your life. You have to decide. You have to choose. But whatever you choose, and I can't say this more emphatically, choose the basis of the word for everything. Mary did.